Let's open up our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to spend a few moments tonight. We're not going to get through chapter 5 tonight clearly. But we began last week looking at just this walk that God has called us to. And again, this is something that Paul uses purposely, that phrase to walk. It has so many things to help us understand what that means. But it means to order your life. Order your public life, how you demonstrate who you are in so many ways. But when you think about walking, there's a lot of walking going on right now. Some of you may remember that scene where the queen in Alice of Wonderland is speaking to Alice. And she's just sharing that, you know what, if you want to get somewhere really, really fast, if you want to get anywhere, you got to move, run faster, faster, faster. She's just, you know, and finally Alice says, well, it takes all the running you could do just to keep the same place. If you want to go get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that. Busy, 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 busy. How many of you feel that little bit in life? It's just, you've got to do more than the last generation. You've got to do more than the last person. If you don't, someone's going to take your job. You got all this running around when God is calling us just to walk. Just to walk a life that you can take time to see, but also people can see you and what's happening. And when he's talking about this walk, really, J. Vernon McGee, some of you have heard him on the radio. He's in heaven, but you know, he had that kind of Texan drawl. He used to say this. There's a saying that you never ask a Texan if he is a Texan. If he is a Texan, he'll let you know without you asking. Really, shouldn't that be the same thing about us? I hope this never happens at your job. Someone has to say, are you a Christian? I don't think we ought to be in everybody's face, but it ought to be naturally assumed that we are by how we walk every single day. This part of Paul's letter is just saying, gang, you're living in Ephesus. It's such an important city in the world, in the Roman Empire, and we have the greatest opportunity to change an empire. And it can begin right where you're living. And so he's sharing beautifully, you know, well, foundations and the doctrines of who God is, who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. He says, now we've got these foundations. Now let's put it to practice. And I love the idea that for the most part, our life as a Christian ought to be about walking and not just standing or just running. There's just something about a walk that's wonderful, isn't it? And so Paul says, let's talk some more about the walk. Tonight in particular, what I want us to see as we talk about the walk, as we come to verse 15, if you're there, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The first thing I would share with you, kind of a reminder when it comes to walking, remember, there's no sleepwalking. Please, we ought not to be sleepwalking as believers. Listen to what Paul says. See then, since we know this walk is a part of who we are, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wow. What type of walk should we have? A walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek language, there's actually 10 words that Paul could have used in this place. So that gives us a little bit of leeway. But basically, he's saying, listen, when you walk as a believer, we need to learn to walk carefully. We need to walk precisely. We need to walk with, to step exactly where we want to go. If you've been over in Europe, but primarily if you've been with us to the Holy Land, usually one morning what we'll do, the first or second morning, is we'll walk down what's called the Palm Sunday Path. That's where Jesus walked down on Palm Sunday. And I'm so thankful, I think it was in the year 2000, the Pope actually went to Jerusalem, and now it's no longer a gravel, it's there's asphalt down, and so it's an easier, cars are coming up and down. It's not very wide, but one of the things you'll notice, you get closer to the bottom of the hill, it's lined with these walls. And if you look at the walls carefully, on top of these walls are concrete, but glass embedded in them. That's their security system. They're tall enough to where you got to actually climb this wall to get over it. But on top of this, if you're not careful, it's going to cut you all up. And it's kind of and interesting, I don't know why this is, but there's a lot of cats in Jerusalem these days. And it's kind of fascinating, if you look up on the wall, you'll see these cats walking on top of this. But they're walking how? Circumspectly. They're walking carefully. They're watching where they're going. They're looking around. They're seeing. You know what God is saying for you and for me? We're living in a day when there is no sleepwalking. We're in a day where we don't blindly go here or there. But as men and women who call Jesus Christ Lord, he wants us to walk around with our head held up, not arrogantly, but our head held up so we can see carefully where we're going. What's the purpose of our walk? Where do we want to go at the end of the day? So he says, knowing that there's such crazy stuff happening, or what kind of things? He says, look again, verse 15. See then that you walk carefully. Why? Not as fools. What does that mean? As a foolish person. Walk a walk that God expects you to walk, all right? But not as fools, but as wise. So don't be an unwise walker, okay? But walk with wisdom, knowing this as you look around, that we're called to redeem the time because the days are what? Evil. It's where we get our word pornography from, the original Greek language, words that come out of the root words. And if you think about it, this word, he says evil, he says look around and see if you don't see this. We're living in days that are filled with a lot of hard work, labor, days that are filled with sorrow, days that are filled with pain. I'm at the point now where a lot of my, you know, all day long I'm getting these Fox News or CNN News flashes on my phone or my watch. And today they were shootings here, shootings there, these kinds of things. And not only are the days becoming more hard, harsh, and a lot of labor happening, but also this word has the idea that in Paul's day, they're saying, listen, look around, see as you look around carefully, aren't the days becoming more evil, morally and spiritually? They're wicked. They're malicious. I mean, what's happening in even our political reign as Americans? How vicious are one group attacking another group? Things that really? Is this crazy or what? It also has the idea of, or pornography. What does that mean? That we're becoming more and more morally loose, if I can say that. The things that we thought were important years ago to guard, now we just say, let's just do it. And you're just inundated with this. And the battles for a life that is not lining up with biblical standards. I was reading a story this morning about one of our ladies on our American soccer team who's a believer, and she just stepped down. I don't know if she's stepping down, but the article seemed to lead to the point where she's not trying to be unkind, but for whatever reason, our team has decided to wear a rainbow uniform one day just to kind of say we show support for the gay and lesbian lifestyle. In my mind is, what does that have to do with soccer? Should you then, if you're going to do that, should you wear a uniform one day that represents men and another uniform that represents women? You see, we're just getting kind of weird. And it's just, we're fighting for, these are things we're battling for. And Paul says, listen, this is the world. You can either fight the world or you can be an opportunity to change your world. And how you live out your life, think about what you're saying. Think about what you're not saying. Think about where you're going or not going. He says, our walk, how we demonstrate our daily life can have a huge impact. Last Sunday, we talked about how our family can be one of the greatest evangelistic tools ever given to the planet. We'll talk some more on Sunday about that, but it really is true. That's why, without a doubt, the institution of marriage, God's design for a family, has been under attack since the beginning of time. Because if the enemy can destroy the family, and by the way, God uses the family as a demonstration or as a reminder of our Father, which art in heaven. So if he can have us be insecure about our family on earth, why do we want to go spend eternity in that family? See what the enemy's doing? And in the days we talked about on Sunday, what the enemy tried to do is even cause the Jewish woman to say, you know what, this is so legalistic, I know what, I'm just not going to get married at all. Well, then the enemy's won there too. And so Paul says, gang, we can actually have an impact in our world by how we demonstrate our daily life. Even though we look around and we see a world that's imploding, God's love should be exploding out of us and how we treat people. He says, listen, therefore, since we look around, we're walking with our head up, or looking, or, you know, by the way, if you are a serious student of the Bible, what's happening in our world should not shock you. You may be disgusted, but it should not shock, of all the people on the planet, we should be going, that's what the book says. So why do we run around acting like we're so shocked? He goes on to say, therefore, since you know what's happening with the world around us, be a part of the solution. What is it? Therefore, do not be unwise. Boy, this is an important phrase he's making here. That we should not be unwise. What does that mean? Well, quite frankly, it means that of all the people living on the planet, we should not lose our senses. Unwise, it simply means that we shouldn't be senseless. That we should know what's happening in our world. By the way, this is just an observation. It's not a criticism. It's an observation. Ask the average American, what's a Bible? Then, and by the way, I'm not going to do this to you. I don't want to put you on the spot. But then ask the average American that goes to church some things about the Bible. How many animals did Moses take on the ark? How many know the answer to that? How many? None. It was Noah. Just checking, okay? You know what I'm saying? I mean, these are the simple ones, all right? Gotcha. Oh, do you teach Bible here? Oh, excuse me. But the point is, you know, even those that say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, when it comes to even knowing this love letter that we should know, and this will really embarrass you, you can ask the average person that goes to church Bible questions, and they'll look at you like, I don't know. But then ask them about a celebrity. Ask them the stats of their favorite sports team. Ask them anything about that. They know more about George Clooney and his children than they know how many sons Abraham had. And again, this isn't a criticism, it's an observation. And Paul is saying, gang, we can have an impact as we keep our heads up, our eyes open, we walk carefully, and that what's happening in our world, we ought to know what we ought to be leading in our world. We shouldn't be slumbering. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand. Understand what? What the will of the Lord is. Boy, a lot of people struggle with that particular question. Often they'll ask me that particular question. What's the will of my life? You know, what's God's life? You know, what's the will of God's life for me? And these kinds of things. And really, here's a couple scriptures for you. Just write this down if you want to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, and by the way, these are interesting, these verses, that Paul's consistent whether he's writing to those living in Thessalonica, whether those that are living in Rome, or those that are living in Ephesus. Here's the answer to the will of God for them to deal with. For those living in Thessalonica, he says this in chapter 4, verse 3. He makes it real clear. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God? This is the will of God. What is it? Number one, your sanctification. What does that mean? That you live a life that you're set apart for the Lord to be the priority of your life. That you live a life saying, you know what? God, I believe this love letter. I believe your love letter will guide my life, will guard my life, will convict my life, will heal me in my life. I believe that. Therefore, here's the will of God, that we live a life sanctified, set apart for the service of the Lord. Doesn't mean we never interact with people in the world, because that's what we're here for, right? But the will of God, listen to what he says, and that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Why is Paul talking about that? Because a godless world pursues what? Just its own, you know, me-isms, all right? That consuming thing. He says, listen, here's my will, that even when it comes to your sexual life, sexual morality, he says that each of you, note this, here's God's will, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He says, take yourself serious. I do. Live your life with value. In case you hadn't heard this lately, you are so valuable that God himself went through the pain, the agony of going to the cross for you and for me. But listen, it says, for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. Not for the pain, but for what? The results of the cross today. That's how valuable you are. And the will of God is that we would treat ourselves as the valuable vessel that God loves. So why do we want to ruin it by doing what the world says? Treat yourself this way. He says, listen, verse 5, and not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God, and that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. We don't use one another. That's the will of God. Treat one another as valued vessels that God died for, that God created initially. Don't take advantage of one another. Because the Lord is the avenger of such. And we also forewarned you and testified. He goes on to say this, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Again, what's the word holy? Yes, it means to be in awe of God, to be reverent, but the word holy also means wholesome, healthy, a wholeness about you, okay? God created us, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this doesn't reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Paul put it this way when he was writing to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, he said this way, I beseech you, that's another saying, guys, please, can I have your full attention? I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's not mad, they say, hey, we're family, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, you're willing to say, here I am, God. Holy, again, wholesome, healthy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be, listen to this, do not be conformed. J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Man, we got to get our head on. That you may what? Test or prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now back to Ephesians. He says, see then that you do walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They're corrupt, they're horrible. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine. And again, sometimes the church gets real distracted on these minor things, and we try and make them major things. It doesn't say, and I'm not going to tell you whether you have liberty. It doesn't say that it's wrong to drink wine. It talks about the abuse. The abuse, not the use, is forbidden. But you can make the decision whether you want to even enter into that or not. I would suggest this. If you've never entered into that, why start now? Because what you don't know is if you do enter into it, where that could lead you from here. One of the saddest stories that Rob and I have experienced in recent years is a close friend, and their spouse had never entered into it. And then they went to another church family, and in that church family, the leadership enjoyed having social cocktails together and all these kinds of stuff, and the spouse never had done that. And so I thought, well, we're here. We ought to be a part of this. I wish that spouse had never done that, because now their marriage is over. They've lost one child. And this spouse is a mess. So if you've never done it, don't start. But if this is something you've had liberty in, and God is, we're not here. I'm not like the booze police, okay? You know, when we go on trips, I don't see, oh, who's having wine with their dinner? This is a church trip. No, this is a God trip. You're standing before God. I got more things to do in life than to go around and sniff your glass, okay? But the point is, he does use as an illustration something that is very common in their day. I mean, in our day also. And that's dealing with this whole issue of wine. And by the way, as we shared a couple weeks ago, this was a town, a city, where what? The whole world came there. And the world brought their ways, their customs. And so he's just saying, gang, here's the wise thing, all right? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of God is, and do not be drunk with wine. Why? In which is dissipation. What in the world is that? It's really having no hope of safety. extravagant squandering, and that's what this can bring you to, incurable, hopelessly sick. It's coming to the point where this drink has a manner of life that really destroys life and doesn't give life. That's the dissipation. It seems that we've seen, and if you haven't, I don't know where your head's been with sand, but look around, honestly. It's the abuse of alcohol that turns a person into another kind of person. Their conduct's different. It degrades their conversation. The next day, it's like, I can't believe I said that, or I did say that. It's a temporary transformation, even in your personality. You know what? There's no such thing as permanent intoxication. There isn't. This is a sensitive area for my family in particular. My dad was the oldest kid in his house. He was the oldest son. And my dad literally left when he was 12 years old. And the reason my dad left when he was 12 years old, his father used to come home on Saturday night drunk and beat his mom. And then he'd wake up on Sunday morning and see his mom and dad singing special music in church. And finally, one night, my grandfather was beating up my grandmother, and my dad just took him out and dropped my grandfather. And that did so much mental anguish. Number one, hitting your father like that. And just all the trauma of all the stuff, and he just, I'm done. So at 12 years old, he literally left and raised himself from the age of 12 on. It's sad. And Paul says, hey, is that really the life that you really want to even consider driving towards? He says, listen, as we walk carefully, think about the impact of your life. Think about those watching. Think about what you can do with those. He says, listen, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but... Here's something. Here's an idea. If you want to be filled with something, be filled with the Spirit. It's a saying that means it needs to be a continual filling. It doesn't stop. And by the way, usually when the Bible is using the word filled here, it means to be controlled by. What are you going to be controlled by? You're going to be controlled by intoxication? Is that how you want to be controlled? He says, why don't you do this? Why don't you come to the point and say, Lord, I would like your Spirit to control my life. Constantly control my mind, my will, my emotion. Not happy hour where people aren't really happy. And by the way, listen to what he's saying. He says, be continually filled. Why? I said, no one is permanently intoxicated, not even in the Holy Spirit. I want you to hear this. I believe without a doubt, as I study Scripture, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. The indwelling. But the filling, that's a whole other story. Classic case in point. Jesus in Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8 says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? They respond, right? Right? Now, who do you say that I am? Peter, right? You're the Christ. He says, Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but what? The Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. Not much longer, what is Jesus saying to him? Get behind me, Satan. That's why we need this continual filling, even in conversations with one another, right? In disagreements, even in church, we should say, wait a second, you know what? I'm in this meeting and I'm really getting kind of filled with more flesh than the Spirit. I need to walk away for a little bit. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, I learned a whole lot about flesh from the deacons. We'd be in deacons' meetings, and I'm not picking on the Baptists, I'm just saying from my own experience. I never saw more violence in church than in a deacons' meeting. Doors slamming. Things being thrown across the room. I'm 21 years old going, so this is church. Okay. Whoa. Yelling and screaming literally over where a door should be put on a wall, cut into a wall. How many of you have been in churches where they got arguments over the color of the carpet? Or should we have pews or chairs? And all? It's embarrassing, isn't it? We wonder, isn't our church growing? Who wants to come to that? The problem is not that the Holy Spirit isn't there. He's just not filling you up continually. And so we need this continual filling. And by the way, I love what Ray, if you're here a couple weeks ago, Ray said, hey, can I share from a drunkard's point of view what this verse means to me? He says, listen, if you weren't here, this is what he said. And I think he totaled like 10 or 20 cars while he was a drunk. And every time he totaled the car, he swore, I'm not going to do this ever again, 10 cars later. But he says, let me tell you something. A drunk never wakes up the next morning thinking about their last drink. They're always thinking about their next filling. Listen to what Paul's saying. May we wake up thinking about what? Our next filling, and may it be what? The Holy Spirit. By the way, in ministry, you need to pull up to the Holy Spirit gas station a lot. How do you do things? We have groups that are going on these mission outreaches or the witness outreaches. I'm thankful they are. But you know what? If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not going to make it through the first flight. The only way you can get through some of these flights or these drives and get through 2 weeks of serving 24/7 is not out of your own energy. You're not that strong. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Because when you get back home, reality sets in. Oh, man, I'm exhausted. How did I do that? Well, it wasn't you. It was the Holy Spirit filling you up, carrying you through, and that's what God wants for you. He does. Four things I want you to hear about this. Number one, when he talks about this filling of the Holy Spirit, please hear this. Number one, it's a command and not a suggestion. Be ye filled. That's a command. Now, you can ignore it if you want. That's your option, but it's not a suggestion. Number two, it's a plural command. Listen to this. It's a command to the whole church. Well, I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not charismatic. He's not talking about that. He says, none of us should get drunk. All of us should be looking for that next drink of the Holy Spirit, if I can put it that way. It is a command. It's a plural command. By the way, it is also a passive command. What does that mean? I love this. It says, there is no ritual. There's no formula. We must turn from any known sin. We must open ourselves to God's word so it dwells richly in us, and we must yield to the Spirit. By the way, it's not like the Holy Spirit is some mystical thing. People try and make it so this or that. He is. He is. It's a passive command. And by the way, the fourth thing I say about this filling is it is a present command. It's a present command. It's by the way, it's not a once and for all, but a continuous command. We're to go on being filled. We're to keep drinking and drinking and drinking. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to make an impact in the world, our family, our friends, our coworkers, we can't do it in our flesh. So, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, something that happens inside first will affect the outside second. He goes on to say this. And as a transformation from the inside out, it'll affect your speech. Speaking to one another in psalms. What does that mean? Does that mean we just quote around, quoting psalms? Actually, these are wonderful, worships of expressions of worship. As the Holy Spirit comes into you, psalms to me are really simple. They're scriptural music. It's singing the word of God. It's scripture. Well, then, what are these hymns? We have scriptural music. I call this doctrinal music. They're hymns that talk about the character of God, the doctrine of God. It's something about the hymns. Once they get in you, they never get out. A lot of you have hymns in you that, why I know? Because you go to a place that sings hymns every Sunday. They just come out of you going, wow, this is kind of weird. They're just kind of coming out. But they're beautiful doctrinal truth. They reinforce truth. That's what the hymns do. Well, then, what's the difference between a psalm, a hymn? What's a spiritual song? I might say this. Scriptural music, doctrinal music, I call this just testimony music or current event music. What's God doing lately in your life? To me, the spiritual songs are songs that when they're being taught, they're relevant for that day, but they may sound quirky 20 years later. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around, how many know what I'm talking about now? Sounds kind of weird singing Pass It On, you know? But you know what? When the song was written for that generation, it moved in people's lives. We sing a lot of spiritual songs because I want to hear what God's doing today. I want to sing the hymns every once in a while to be reminded of the foundations of who we are. And I love the Psalms because you can't go wrong singing Scripture. But Paul says, when you're filled with the Spirit, this is what guides you on the outside. The Spirit's inside, and God's coming out of you. And how do we respond? Listen, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I love what James says. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Let him sing. Let him sing what? Psalms. It's joy. Singing, you make a melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. Giving thanks always for what? Ooh, read that carefully. All things. Giving thanks for all things. That can be kind of tough sometimes, huh? Wow. The all things of the stuff. Things sometimes we can get kind of messed up on that, but God's just saying, hey, by the way, who's writing this, giving thanks all things? Who's writing this? Paul. Where is he writing from? Oh. It's Paul that says, listen, don't forget, those that are in authority over us, pray for them. He was actually praying for the guy that eventually would kill him. Pray for him. Why? You'd have peace and life would go well. Later on, he says to Timothy, also pray for your leaders. This is incredible. It was Paul and Silas while they're in jail that the jailer came to know the Lord. Because you know what? We got an opportunity to sing. Let's sing. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord. By the way, when you do these things, guess what happens? Your life gets directed. You're singing to who? He's the Lord. What does that mean? He's the master. He's watching over me. But he's also the Lord, what? Jesus. Reminding yourself, only God saves. And he's the Lord Jesus, and he's the Christ. That means anointed one, Christos. Man, you got it all. By the way, what has Paul just done here? He's talked about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about the Father. He's talked about the Son. And finally, he wraps up these thoughts with verse 21. And also, by the way, we should be submitting one to another in the awe of God. We should line up our lives, ought to be in order. We need to be under rank. Someone said the home is the place where you're treated best and you complain the most. That's true. That's true. But what happens when we understand submission? Years ago, J. Vernon McGee tells the story, and I love it. Dr. Howard Kelly was a great surgeon and an obstetrician in his day. And one day he was wandering in the back area of Baltimore, and he came to a farmhouse. And as he came to the farmhouse, he was just really thirsty. So he knocks on the door, and this young girl shows up and says, "Hi, can I help you? Excuse me. Is it possible? Can I get a glass of water?" Says, "No, sir. I'm sorry. My parents aren't here. We don't have any water. But would you like a glass of milk? There's some cold milk by the stream." Sure. So she runs down to the stream, keeping the milk in the stream to keep it cool, pours a glass of milk, brings it back to this guy. She doesn't know who he is. She's just taught to be what? Submissive? Absolutely. Submitting to a neighbor. Drinks the milk. Says, "Sir, was that good? Would you like it?" Yeah. She runs down the creek. Months later, he's a doctor. He's at Johns Hopkins. All of a sudden, this little girl's rushed in. Guess who the surgeon is that meets her? The same doctor. The surgical procedure goes beautifully. The parents are freaking out. They don't know this guy, but they're worried about what? The bill. And so in those days, you couldn't just pay the bill later. If they're checking, they're out. They said, "Okay, what's the bill?" It says, "Paid in full, 2 glasses of milk." You never know what God's going to do if we learn just to be the man, woman, son, daughter that God calls us to be. What an impact we can have on our world. Amen. Lord, thank you for letting us be a part of life together. May we be a great encouragement. May we be the loudest cheers in just a few moments of the baptism service. And may we take the opportunity this summer to deepen our relationships first with you, but also with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.